Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended by my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learnt to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied, now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.
Thank you, Bethan. And now John is coming to bring us God's message. And I'll pray for you first.
Thank you.
Father, we thank you for John. We thank you for his willingness to come here this morning. And now we pray that your spirit will be upon him, that you will give him freedom to bring your message, and that you will open our hearts and minds to hear what you have to say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you very much. Good morning. Thank you for inviting me and my wife, Brenda. It's our first visit here. We've lived in this part of the country for just 9 years, and I guess we're just getting to know it, and certainly knowing how to get lost in Bristol. Thought we'd be clever this morning, used a sat-nav, and it took us around some very bendy streets, and then a dead end. So you have to put in, find your way back. So, I'm not surprised you can't find anything about me on Google. I'm not at all famous. I'm the son of a cobbler. I like to tell people my dad was in the soul and heel business, and I'm in the soul business. But for the last 9 years, I've been trying to help to lead the work of counties. There's literature here at the front, which will tell you a bit about us. I was going to show our recent DVD. It's 5 minutes, but I understand it wouldn't be very visible here. But if you run a house group and you'd like to know a little bit more about counties, then please take one of those. We have around the country supporting 25 evangelists who are operating in different places, doing different kinds of things, but primarily making Jesus known, which is all our business, isn't it? If we want to make Jesus known, we want to introduce other people to him. And our evangelists live by faith. God meets all their needs. And my wife and I were privileged to serve as a county's evangelist in Nottingham in the 1980s and the 90s. And we planted a church there as well. Then spent 5 years in Devon working with a local church in a little place called Paignton. And as I say, for the last 9 years, been seeking to lead the work of counties. We'd love you to share with us in different ways. One of the primary ways is through prayer, of course, and there are some prayer leaflets down there on the table. We also have a counties training day, counties day conference every year, and every 3 years it comes to Bristol. And next March, on the first Saturday in March, we'll be at Abbey Wood School. No doubt a couple of weeks before that, we'll send some literature so that if you'd like to join us and find out what counties are doing, we'd love you to be part of that. And one last thing, if you have a mobile phone and you can easily set an alarm on it, let me invite you to set it for 10:02, okay? Join us on the 10:02 campaign. And at 10:02, if your alarm goes off, beep, 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 you can switch it off quickly. But just a little reminder to pray what the Lord Jesus taught us in Luke chapter 10, verse 2. Somebody know already what it is? He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Is that a good prayer? Can we pray that? The Lord's encouraged us to do that. And not necessarily with counties, although there's information here about how folk can join up with counties for training or preparation for evangelism. There's a flyer you could send to a friend in another part of the country. You'll see we've got a map of the UK on our literature, and there are plenty of places where we don't yet have evangelists. So would you join with me in praying that the Lord of the harvest will send workers out into his harvest field? Not just with counties, might be with the Open Air Mission, might be with local churches or Outreach UK or some other organisation. But let's ask the Lord of the harvest to do just that. Now then, let's turn back to the scriptures. And if you have a Bible near you and you'd like to open it, it would be really helpful to have it open at page 1180, because most of my comments are really just developments that have come out of reflecting on this particular passage. I do like to remind people that the only part of any church service which is guaranteed to be inspired has already happened. We've had the Bible reading. That's guaranteed to be inspired and to do us good. But we're going to spend some time now trying to reflect further on those passages. So, Philippians chapter 4, and I know you've been studying this passage for some weeks, so let me just remind you, remember how this particular church was born, how Paul had a definite call to go to Philippi, go to Macedonia. There he met some women who were praying, and later got into trouble for ministering in Jesus' name, ended up in prison. And through his prayer, through his worship, through his the fullness of his life in Jesus, a church was born, actually born in a prison, wasn't it, really? Notice also how Paul, in this letter, he writes with real deep affection. Look at it in the first verse. My brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, my dear friends. I think in one of the translations it's my dearly beloved. He really cares about these people and he wants to communicate something. He's not giving them some theoretical lecture. He's communicating with real affection to real people. And then maybe I want to suggest the theme for this whole letter. You've spent the last 4 weeks in Philippians, so I guess you're now full of joy. Because that's the theme of the letter, isn't it? Paul is just commuting over and over again. You've probably counted up yourselves. I think it's something like 17 times he uses the word joy or rejoice or rejoicing. And it seems to me that the church in Philippi is a church that Paul longed to be marked by joy. Yes? Is it something we want to be the mark of this church? Joy? Well, in fact, I'm suggesting two themes there. Joy and fellowship in the gospel. That sense of belonging together is really important. So those are my twin themes then. Joy in Christ and fellowship in the gospel. Now, my next question is this. Have you heard people comment how boring church is? We had Gavin Calvert at our day conference recently, and he said, how can we turn the most exciting powerful message that the world has ever heard, and we've kind of tamed it into a little thing called church that we do on Sundays? Now, I know you're not convinced about that. I know when you woke up this morning, you were desperate to get to church. I did hear of one adult who was lying in his bed, and mother calling up the stairs, come on, Charles, it's time for church. Oh, I don't want to go this morning. Charles, come on, get up, it's time for church. No, I don't want to go. Charles, get up, it's time for, give me three good reasons, he said. Oh, she calls up, well, Charles, you've been every Sunday for the last 3 years. Charles, remember, they make really good coffee. Charles, remember, you're the vicar, and you're preaching this morning. So the church ought to be some place where we long to be with God's people, long to experience God's presence. Yes, we know the Lord is with us in every day of the week, don't we? Wherever we're working, wherever we're studying, whatever our duties are, we know the Lord is present. But when we come together, he's present with us in a special way, and we should long for that. Now, as I began reading this over and over and over again, I sensed what the Lord wanted us to consider this morning were the heading of this: joy stealers and joy feeders. Joy stealers and joy feeders. Now, I reckon I found 10, and I've got about 20 minutes left. Joy stealers and joy feeders. Things that would help a church to experience joy. Things that would help us as God's people to experience joy. And things that might take us away from that. And they're all based in this book on this page. So stick with me as we look at them together. Disagreement. Here it is in verse 2. Is this a joy stealer or a feeder? Okay, you can call out. He says, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. I plead with them. Do you see his heart there again? He's not banging their heads together. He's saying, oh, come on, girls. Agree together. The word, I think, is phroneo. Have the same mind. Do you remember that? Back in chapter 2, verse 5, where Paul says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Or in another translation, have this mind in you. You see, if you and I are alternative-minded, it means we don't have the mind of Christ. And I don't know. I reflected on this, trying to think, Lord, can you show me what it is that these ladies are falling out about? Why are they in disagreement? Because that's a real joy stealer. What is it? A feeder would be agreeing together, wouldn't it? You've been part of a church where everybody agrees. Well, on the key issues, I know there'll be some periphery, and I guess that's part of the challenge, discovering or deciding what's important and what can we let go. I sat at in a church a couple of months ago, and I said, Margaret, I noticed they've changed the color of the walls. Yes, she said, and nobody consulted me about it. And I thought, well, I think that's probably one of those areas. It doesn't matter, does it? We're not going to fall out over things like that. But I did ask myself, what kind of things might cause offense? We might disapprove of what somebody else is doing. Maybe the way they're living before God is, you know, maybe the Lord's given them more freedom than he's given to us. We might be disappointed in another person. You've ever been let down by another believer? Don't let it chew. Maybe we felt displaced. Maybe you wanted to be leading the band this morning and it was not your turn. Maybe somebody, you heard what somebody said they thought about you from somebody else. That created offense. Or it may be, as this diagram shows here, a sense of direction. You want the church to go this way and Charlie wants it to go another way. Sisters and brothers, what are we going to do? If we want to know the Lord's joy, the Lord's presence, the Lord's blessing, the Lord's help, we need to agree together in the Lord. That's what he says. Ask these two folk, plead with them to agree with each other in the Lord. And that's where we find the agreement, isn't it? In the Lord. In the Lord. If you're stuck with one of these issues, if you are at this moment in time out of fellowship with somebody in this church, what are you going to do about it? You're going to follow Matthew 18's example where he says, go and speak. Jesus says, just speak one-to-one. Can we have a chat? I think I might have offended you, or what is the issue between us? If that person is not prepared to listen to you, then Jesus says, take a witness with you. Have somebody be the referee. This happened to me a long time ago when I was responsible for running the Sunday school. And, you know, when you move children from one stage to the next, and Jack thought his daughter should have been moved up into the next class, and I didn't move her. And we had phone call after phone call after phone call. Come in. These folks are just coming in. Yes. Come and join us. Somebody make them feel welcome. Good morning. You're welcome. Morning. So Jack didn't approve, so we had ages of phone calls, but eventually with one of the elders we sat down and we discussed what is the issue, what is really important, what is it that God wants us to do. So we need to find a way forward. If this is an area where the joy has been stolen from your life or from this church, sisters and brothers, I plead with you, have the mind of Christ. Look back to chapter 2 and see how the Lord Jesus humbled himself. Yeah? Take the lower place. I sometimes say when my wife and I have a disagreement, I always have the last word. It's sorry. Okay? And sorry can go a long way, can't it? In healing relationships. There's a joy stealer. Disagreement. Here's another one. Here, I would suggest to you, excuse me, is a joy feeder. Gospel partnerships. Have you noticed how Paul, right through this letter, talks about those who work with him in the gospel? Right back in chapter 1, he says, I pray with you with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. Hey, when we're out there doing God's business, introducing people to Jesus, we're not focused on ourselves, are we? We are avoiding these two dangers, introspection, introversion, where we're all concerned about ourselves. I heard somebody recently in a church say, we can't do any outreach until we get the church right. We can't do any outreach until we get the church right. How long is that going to take? Hadn't we better just get on with it? Hadn't we better agree that the lostness of the lost matters to Jesus and matters to us? Therefore, we need to get on with it. And collectively working together, praying together, joining hands together. When we were in this church plant in Nottingham at one stage, the Lord gave us this picture, I think, which was of, you know, a church people should be able to join hands. Like if you were having communion here today, you could all stand in a big circle, couldn't you, and join hands and say, oh, we're going to take bread and wine together and pass it on, etc. But then we could still stand in a circle, turn around, face outwards, and equally join hands, recognizing that the cause of the gospel is a real priority to us. It was certainly a real priority to Paul, and it was something that he felt really was a joy feeder, a sense of gospel partnership. Okay, number 3. What's this one? Oh, look. At the end of verse 4, he says, help these women who've contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement, the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are where? in the book of life. Names in the book of life. Does that make you excited? Does that give you joy? Your name is written in the book of life. That's it. Thank you. It deserves a hallelujah or an amen or I'm glad. Aren't you? Your name written in the book of life. Never condemned. We sang that really helpful song about thank you for the cross, Lord, for the price you paid. Why? So we could be forgiven. So we could be released from condemnation. The Lord Jesus being isolated from his Father, so you and I would never be isolated. What a thrill. What joy to know our names are written in the book of life. Hey, the alternative to that, folk, is insecurity, isn't it? Not being sure. Hey, one of the things about me coming to a church where I don't know anybody apart from John, and we just briefly met Pearl. I don't know who you are. I don't know this morning, but I'm looking at people whose names are in the book of life. Are you sure about that? Brother, you're sure. Thank you. Anybody else sure? Say, look, if you're not sure, I want to suggest to you how your name gets written in that book of life. How you can go out of this place today knowing your name is in the book of life, knowing that you're going to spend eternity with God, knowing that you have a relationship with Jesus forever. It begins like this, kneeling at Jesus' name. It's in chapter 2, verse 10. Speaks about, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. We sang about that, didn't we? At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Every knee will bow. We can bow now, can't we? We can take the low place. We can kneel. We can submit. Kneeling in Jesus' name. Then Paul writes in chapter 3, verse 9, about having the gift of righteousness that is by faith. In other words, this is not something that he's earned. He hasn't kind of done his very best and God's awarded him, well, 73%, you might get into heaven. No! Paul says, I've exchanged my unrighteousness for the righteousness of Jesus. It's a gift. And you can receive that gift today. If you're not sure if your name's written in the book of life, just on your way through to coffee, take one of these books, read it at home. It's the Gospel of Mark, and it will help you to understand how you can know that your name is written in the book of life. And here's one more. Oops, too many. I love this. He says in chapter 3, verse 12, in the previous chapter, he says, Christ Jesus has taken hold of me. Wow! Hey, does that give you joy? That's what it means to have your name written in the book of life, kneeling at the feet of Jesus, receiving the gift of righteousness, and knowing that you become his possession. Christ Jesus, he says, took hold of me, a relationship to enjoy, a Savior to trust, and a Lord to follow. Let's just pray for a moment. Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the certainty that many of us have in this room that our names are written in the book of life. Oh Lord, fill us with joy, the reality, the certainty, the security that comes from knowing that you've taken hold of us. May we worship you as we should in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Joy stealers. Well, here's a little one. Where have we got to? I've taken this from verse 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. It's rejoicing in our circumstances? No. It's rejoicing in the Lord. That's where we find our joy. And this is the difference maybe between joy and happiness. When we were growing up at our summer youth camp, we used to sing a song called Happiness is to Know the Savior. Well, actually, you know, another song that says life is wonderful. Yes, it's one. It ain't all the time, is it? I've got a visual aid. Anybody know what this is? It was found on my windscreen. Okay. We were on holiday last week, came back to our vehicle, and there's one of those nice tickets.
Oh, no windscreen.
Oh, spoiled that. I wasn't happy. I wasn't happy at all. We parked at this place where my wife had put the ticket in the meter. What we hadn't noticed is a little sign at the end of this parking space that was residents only. There you go. 2 days later, we parked up in some other place and bought a ticket, put it in the windscreen, went for a walk, come back, had something to eat, went for another walk, come. No, I don't believe it. You're laughing. I was not happy chappy. So on our return to the vehicle, obviously we shut the door and the ticket had blown over. So we had a ticket, it was upside down. Was I happy? No. Did I have joy? Had my joy been stolen? I don't think so. We went out and we again enjoyed more of God's creation. Joy is in the Lord. It's where our security is. And this is just a picture of the vine, of course, because lots of times, again, in this letter, you'll find Paul talking again and again and again. In the Lord, fellowship, in Christ. Joy, in Christ. It's all that sense of connectivity. And, of course, you know from John 15 that you and I need to be remaining and abiding in the Lord. And, of course, how can we lose our joy? We just drift out, don't we? We're not spending time in the Lord's presence. We're not reveling in his love. We're not really absorbing his life, his fruit. And of course, you have noticed that joy is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, haven't you? Yes? Galatians 5, it's what the Holy Spirit produces in us. It's because we're connected and the Holy Spirit is living out through us. It's a natural, supernaturally natural thing. Yes? I don't kind of grip myself and make myself joyful. It's the result, the outcome of the Spirit of God living in me. Living in you. Is that what people taste when they rub shoulders with you? Hey, you heard that expression, you know, he's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly use. You heard that expression? It's a load of rubbish, isn't it? Because we're no earthly use until we are heavenly minded. Are we? We need to be heavenly minded. We need to be sure that we're drawing our strength as the picture of the vine, feeding our joy by knowing that we're in Christ. Okay, let's move on. Verse 5, he says, let your gentleness be evident to all. And obviously I've looked up this word again. You'll notice gentleness, remember? Fruit of the Spirit. It's fruit of the Spirit, the result of God's Spirit living in us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I want to suggest to you, sisters and brothers, this is one of those things you can't fake. You can fake joy. You can't fake gentleness. Or reasonableness, moderation. Can't fake it. It's just got to be the natural outcome. In one church we were working at one point, the treasurer and I had a minor disagreement. Okay, but felt, okay, you know, let this guy, I'm not going to cause any offense. We're going to move on from our disagreement. And some weeks later, I asked him to chair the service. I need to tell you that his agitation leaked out. I can't tell you what it was, but it leaked out. And if you and I are not filled with God's Spirit, it will leak out. If we're operating from the flesh, if we're trying to do things on our own strength, it will react. It will leak out. And here's another thought. I wonder whether my reactions are more telling than my actions. When you're in a corner, when I'm in a corner, what's my reaction before I've had a chance to put on my Sunday best behavior? Our reactions. Are they reasonable? Are they gentle? Are they moderated by the Spirit of God? Because he's been working on me. He's changing me. I remember seeing a t-shirt that says, "Please be patient with me. God hasn't finished yet." It's true, isn't it? He's not finished. I like to say I'm a model husband. And of course, a model is a replica of the real thing. But God is working in us, and he wants us to demonstrate gentleness. It's a joy feeder. Driving back from our holiday yesterday, we ended up in a service station having a drink, and a chap came over to talk. He initiated the conversation, wanted to chat, and of course eventually came around to asking me what I did, and we then began to talk about, well, you know, what do you know about the gospel? He knew a bit about Todd Bentley, if that means anything to you. He's been all around the world. He's had wealth. He's a man of position. He's got a very significant job in the city. But he did say this: "I work with a guy who claims to be a Christian, and he's a real bully in the workplace." He claims to be a Christian. He's a real bully in the workplace. My sisters and brothers, let's not obstruct the gospel, shall we? We are all called to be witnesses. Actually, we're witnesses whether we like it or not, aren't we? We're either a witness that attracts people to Jesus, or we're a witness that turns people off. I don't want to get between anybody and the gospel. I don't want to obstruct anybody's view of Jesus. Guy I know, Phil Overton, wrote a song called, says, "Don't point me to Jesus, I want to see Jesus in you. Don't point me to Jesus, I want to see Jesus in you." Let's be those signposts through our gentleness, through our moderation, through the evidence that the Spirit of God is working in us. The opposite will be agitation. Okay, let's come back to the scriptures. He says this: "Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near." Let's try that again. You can answer me this time, okay? You may not normally do this, but you can do it this time. The word is near. Four letters. N-E-A-R. Are you ready? The Lord is.
Near.
The Lord is.
Near.
The Lord is
near.
What does that mean? Had that really helpful time this morning, didn't we, in quiet? Just to recognize the Lord is here. He's near wherever we go, wherever we are. He's near. Praise God for that. That's why we can rejoice. That's why we can go on talking a moment about prayer. Because he's near. He's Paul said, God is not far from any one of us, but he's near. But do you think also there's the sense, the nearness of Jesus in terms of his return? The Lord is near? His return is near? I think the author speaks of the Lord is at hand. So I want to suggest two things here, my sisters and brothers. Number one, let's practice the presence of God. Let's remind ourselves every day the Lord is near. Whatever you're doing, whether you're drilling, filing, caring for children, studying, the Lord is near. Let's know his presence. Amen? Yes. Let's know his presence. If you need to, put a little plaque on your office desk that says, "Divine worship here 24 hours a day." Well, you're not there for 24 hours, but yeah. Or put it over the sink. "Divine worship here." Or wherever your duty calls you, remind yourselves of the Lord's presence. And use whatever means, whether it's, you know, reciting a song or a verse of scripture, to remind yourselves of the Lord's presence and have that ongoing conversation. But also, number two, please, 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 hey, do what these kids are doing. Hey, be on the lookout for Jesus' return. When I was growing up, almost every Sunday they would tell you that, you know, you could leave church and the number 32 bus might knock you over. Or Jesus might come tonight. So you better be ready to meet him. Okay. There's a sense in which we need the urgency of the gospel to motivate us for people who don't yet know Jesus. But hey, shouldn't we be ready for Jesus' return? Shouldn't we be looking out? I'm privileged to have an office where you can see some sky out of my office. And as often as I can, I look out and I say, Lord, is it today? Is it today? Or are my plans so constructed? Actually, if Jesus returned, it would interfere with my plans. The Lord is near. He's near. Let's live like that. It should give us joy, shouldn't it? To know he's right with us, but also his return is imminent. The alternative to that, which is a joy stealer, is casual indifference. Not living as if Jesus was miles away and living as if he will never return. Okay, this is a big one. I have marked one or two of these that we ought to spend a little bit more time on. Don't know whether we'll be able to, but read on, shall we? Verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You've read that so many times, haven't you? Come on, you've read it loads and loads and loads and loads of times. What is it? A reminder. It's a reminder that you and I are privileged. Let's remind ourselves, we are privileged, mighty privileged, to know peace and protection through prayer. The peace of God, he says, will guard your hearts. Like a garrison, like a soldier on watch. The peace of God guarding your heart and your mind. Of course, the alternative is a joy stealer, isn't it? Prayerless anxiety, always fretting about this, that, or the other. Not taking the privilege of turning everything over to God, casting our cares on him. Why? Because he cares for us. What's prayer for you, folks? Is it a duty or is it a devotion? Prayer. You know, if we had to mark our prayer lives out of 10, you know, I'm not going to ask you to do it, okay? How healthy, how active, how real is our prayer life? Now, I want to suggest to you it's both a duty and a devotion. I heard Roger Carswell recently say, my quiet time, he said, and I love this man, I think he's so full of God and God's Spirit, and he's passionate about the gospel, passionate about the lost people, but Roger Carswell said, for me, the quiet time is a daily, dogged, disciplined devotion. Hey, it's Mother's Day, and I got my wife a card. I know she's not my mother, but she's the mother to our three children, and we've got grandchildren. But I didn't do that because it was a duty. Well, if I hadn't, I'd have been in trouble, I know. But I did it because I wanted to. And therefore, our prayer life is something that we need to work at, because actually, sometimes it begins as a duty and it moves into devotion, doesn't it? It's a real, real challenge here. I want to say, why can't we have continuous conversations? You notice I didn't put a picture up there, because when I went on to Google Images for prayer, of course it's all this, isn't it? How many of us pray like this? So I know you pray like so many different ways, lying on your bed, cycling to work, driving the car, wherever. Don't close your eyes. But we can have this continuous conversation, practicing the presence of God, turning everything over to him. He says, come with your prayer and petition with thanksgiving. Some folk, they say, too busy to pray. If you're too busy to pray, you're too busy, aren't you? And if you're really busy, then you really, really, really need to give time, quality time to God in prayer. Okay, I'm over my time, so let's rattle off the last few. All really important, but you can reflect on them yourself. He says this, Brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such thing. Here's a joy feeder, taking conscious, deliberate delight in all things that are good. There are so many good things, aren't there? You know, you'll enjoy God's creation, and you know, if you enjoy family life or you enjoy the life of the church, it's a great privilege. So many good things we can enjoy. Think about. But also, our minds can be a place of dirty and destructive thinking, can't it? Our minds can be a place of dirty and destructive thinking. I was at a missionary conference 20 years ago, probably, listening to this really godly, kind of saintly missionary, and he stunned me. He leaned over the pulpit and he said, "I'm praying that God will save me from becoming a dirty old man." Still struggling. Still wrestling with that temptation. And I want just to throw it there for you to consider. What literature are you absorbing? What does your bookshelf tell us about yourself? What about on the computer, on the TV? What about the dangers of pornography? What about game playing? Taking you into a fantasy world where, well, of course I wouldn't do that in real life, but I remember thinking many years ago that each of us in our lounge has an open sewer, or the possibility of an open sewer through the TV. Yeah, there's lots of good stuff we can watch, but actually there's lots of unhelpful, destructive stuff. It's all over the place now, isn't it? And I know it can be a positive source. If you and I are really selective about the things that we read and watch and absorb our time, let's let this be the test, shall we? Ask ourselves, is it true? Is it noble? Is it right? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it admirable? Is it excellent? Or praiseworthy? Think about such things. I suggest to you, some of us have too much of the world that has spoiled our enjoyment of Jesus. We have too much of the world that spoiled our enjoyment of Jesus. You know where I want to go? I want to have so much enjoyment of Jesus that it spoils my enjoyment of the things that don't really matter, the things that are passing away. But I want to remind you this morning, if you want to feed your joy, your mind is really important. Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay. I'm just going to rattle through the last couple of slides. Paul speaks about his own example. He says, if anything, what you've learned or received or heard from me, put it into practice. Paul could stand up and say, imitate me because I'm imitating Jesus. Can you do that? In fact, are you doing it? I mean, one of the great things is mentoring, isn't it? Helping younger folk. You know, if you're a young person this morning and you haven't got an adult that you can spend some time with, take this opportunity and say, look, I want to model my life on you. Find somebody you recognize in the Spirit of God is working in and say, I want to model my life on you because I see you're modeling it on Jesus. There's a whole chunk here where Paul speaks about his gratitude to these lovely people at Philippi. Oh, you thought of me again and again when I was in need. No other church did. Notice he wasn't bitter about that. No other church did. Just you lot. You just loved me. You just gave me support again and again. And I'm so thankful. And do you know what? Sometimes I've been up. Sometimes I've been down. Sometimes I've had plenty. Sometimes I've had a little. But do you know what? I'm content. I'm content. Hey, that's not the spirit of this age, is it? That's not the spirit of the age. But that's the mark of those of us who love Jesus. That's our joy is rooted in him because we are content. You know this story about Horatio Spafford, the man who wrote this hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." Do you know that? Do you ever sing this hymn here? Oh, you ought to learn it. Sing it. "It is well with my soul. Whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul." This man lost a son when he was 10 years old, when his son was 10 years old, and then later he lost 4 children on a transatlantic crossing. And then he wrote, "It is well with my soul." My priority, my relationship with my Lord, it's right. It sustains me through all the ups and downs and difficulties of life. It feeds my joy. And finally, this is my last slide just about. Paul speaks about his generosity and confidence. He's longing for others to be blessed. He says, "I am looking for what may be credited to your account. You've given me a gift, but you know what? I want to see how God blesses you because of that." He's other people orientated. He's making that connection between him and those other people, and he's helping them to get connected with God. Is that our mission? That will feed our joy, you know? It will. There's nothing. If I was at a church where I felt, we've lost our joy, I'd say, let's get together, let's do some gospel stuff. Let's help people to get connected with God. He says, "My God will meet all your needs." Do we long for the joy that God gives? Do we long for more of his Spirit controlling our minds, our attitudes, our outlooks, our reactions, the whole of our lives subjected to him? Well, we find it, says Paul, in Christ Jesus. We need to continue to stand firm. We need to rejoice in him. We need to guard our hearts and minds. We need to know that God will meet all our needs. And we need to greet all the saints because we belong together. Hey, somebody said a little while ago, let's stop going to church. Stop going to church. But let's be church. Let's be God's people wherever we are, knowing our joy is in Christ and knowing that he has called us into his fellowship in the gospel. Amen.